Well, we get to have the privilege now of coming around God's Word to study it together and allow it to speak into our lives. And before we do that, down this side of the auditorium, there's some baskets with pencils in. We're continuing to go through our series in The Glorious Life, which is looking at the life that God came to give us through Jesus and how he expounds that in the most famous sermon that has ever been preached, which many of us know as the Sermon on the Mount. And we're going through the Beatitudes, the very beginning of that sermon, as we start to think about what Jesus is describing a glorious life looks like. Now, before we do that, I want to tell you a little bit about my day yesterday. It was a beautiful day. Did anyone get out and about yesterday in the sunshine? It was just glorious. And so yesterday morning, I went out, and there's a group that I'm a part of at Banksia Grove, and it's the Banksia Grove Dads Group. And it was formed earlier this year, and the whole goal is just to get guys getting time together and with their kids, just building into relationships, having quality time together, and just seeing what we can do to support dads in being great dads in their families. And so we've run a couple of events. This is our second one, and it was just a simple walk around Lake Adams, which is a couple of kilometres past our place, and we'd organised a bit of a treasure hunt. So on Thursday, those of us who were involved in leading the group went out and buried some things and wrote out clues and all that kind of stuff, and we thought it would take the kids about an hour to walk around the lake and find all these things. It took my group about half an hour because the kids were, of course, so excited. They were running to find the next clue, and so we got to the end of the course, and we thought, well, we thought it was going to take us a lot longer. What do we do now? No problem, because there was sunshine, there was bush, there was water, there was tadpoles. We didn't have to worry about a thing, because for the next hour and a half, the kids were off collecting tadpoles and jumping over puddles and exploring through the bush and playing with our dog that we'd brought along. They just had a fantastic time, and it was so great as we thought about why we started that dads group, to see dads and their kids and other people's kids and dads with each other just joining in all those different activities and having a really wonderful morning together. Now, one of the big things that we've seen happen in parenting and grandparenting over the last 10, 15 years has been this huge concern about the amount of time kids, but I've got to say it's not just kids, it's older kids as well, spending in front of screens. Indoors, staring at a screen. In some areas, it's on average 7 hours plus a day spent staring at a screen. And there's this brilliant world outside to be explored and enjoyed in relationship with other people, but so often we find ourselves locked at watching Netflix or catching up with people through social media or just working on our computers or doing all those different kinds of things, and we find ourselves kind of cocooned in this world rather than stepping out to a greater world that there is to experience. There's something better beyond, and I don't know about you, but certainly sometimes with my kids, it's like, hey, do you want to go outside? Nah, I just want to play PlayStation, or I just want to play on my tab. But when we do get outside, we just have the best time. And certainly that's something that we experienced yesterday. I want to show you another picture. This is the world's most beautiful dog. It's ours. You may think your dog's beautiful. That's fine. We can argue about that later. But that little dog, he is so cute. He's 5 months old. He sits right outside our back door. And if you've been here regularly, I've spoken to you before about the journey of having a puppy and what that's been like for us. But when I come home from work, when I wake up in the morning, he is always there at the side door waiting for somebody to spend time with. He's right there. But so often, it can be a challenge to go out and spend time because what time of year are we in? Winter. It's cold. So I love getting up in the morning, and I love going for a walk with Toby. And as we walk through the streets around where I live, it's just great time to spend not only with Toby, but talking to God. It's just great time to pray specifically for our neighborhood. We get to a park and I let him off the leash and, you know, he explores the bushland. It's just really good time in the morning. Yet when it's a cold winter's morning, and especially if I've had a late night the night before, it's often the last thing I feel like doing is getting out of bed, getting dressed and ready to go outside. But when I do, it's glorious. Have you ever noticed that sometimes we can find ourselves cocooned in a world that's kind of safe and warm and predictable and comfortable and whatever else, but yet there's something better that we can be enjoying if we'll only just step outside of that and receive it. In a similar way, I think we read this verse. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. I got a sneaking suspicion that many of us settle for the small pleasures, the small comforts, the routines, the security, all the stuff of this life, rather than stepping outside of it to see that there's a greater glory for us. There's something better than what this life offers, that God is waiting to give us. There is a greater intimacy with God that we can be experiencing. And in a similar way that we can find ourselves locked inside a house and not experiencing the glory that is to be discovered outside it, we can get locked in our material worlds, the world that normal people are consumed with, and we forget about the spiritual world, a relationship with God which enriches everything else about our lives. And it's there for us to enjoy if we'll just step beyond the material and engage with the spiritual. And sometimes, like everyone else, we can fill our life with possessions or with relationships or with achievements or with leisure time or experiences or whatever it might be, in the same way that everybody else is consumed with these sorts of things. And God is calling us beyond that. God is calling us to a greater glory, a glory that can only be experienced in intimacy with Him. There was a time when God spoke to a community of people who were struggling to bear the consequences of their sins against God. And He said this to them in Jeremiah 29:13. "You will seek me and you will find me when you seek me with all your heart." And Proverbs echoes that theme when it says, "Above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life." You know, there are so many good things that can grab hold of our hearts. There are so many bad things that can grab hold of our hearts. But ultimately, anything that our hearts pursue above pursuing intimacy with God is going to rob us of a life of intimacy with God. It's going to rob us of the greater glory that we could be enjoying. Our hearts can be the wellspring of life. We can seek God and find Him when we seek Him with all our heart. And when our hearts don't content themselves with the small things of this life. And we're going to illustrate that this morning by thinking about two stories, one from the Bible and one a more recent story. And I'm going to begin by reflecting on King David of Israel. And it was King David's story that gave birth to the psalm that we read earlier and that we're going to go through together today, Psalm 51. And there's a well-known story that lies behind that psalm. And it's where King David, who's this man who is described as a man after God's own heart, is the guy who wrote Psalm 119. I don't know if you've ever read it from beginning to end. It's long. And it's like a love poem about how much he enjoys spending time with God, how much he delights meditating on what God has said in his law, how much he loves to put that into practice in his life. In fact, David wrote about 76 of the 150 Psalms that are in your Bible. And I guess that many of you would know probably the most famous one, Psalm 23. "The Lord is my shepherd. I won't be in want for anything. God is the one who satisfies me, who guides and guards my life." So he's a man who has an intimate personal relationship with God. But Psalm 51 doesn't come out of that space. It doesn't come out of that experience. It follows a time when David did not guard his heart as he should have. He saw a woman bathing and he lusted after her. And instead of guarding his heart and turning away from that, he indulged that temptation. He pursued it to the point where he had a sexual encounter with her, and that resulted in a pregnancy. And instead of confessing that and owning up to that and dealing with the consequences of it, he gave into fear. He tried to cover it up. He called her husband home from where he was involved with the army. He tried to get him to spend time together so that this pregnancy could be attributed to the husband. That didn't work. And when that didn't work, what did he do? He plotted to have the husband murdered so he could marry this lady and they could have that child together. It was a terrible occurrence in David's life and in the life of all those who were caught up in it. And in those moments, starting from when David first saw Bathsheba, there was something in his heart that he cherished, that he nurtured, that he valued in that moment more than he valued being in right relationship with God. There was lust there, and he allowed it to stay there, and he acted on it, even though he knew, as Psalm 119 records, David knew God's laws. David knew that it was an offense to God, and yet he nurtured it and acted on it anyway. And so as we turn to Psalm 51, we encounter a man who's feeling far from God. He knows what he's done. He had a wise and very courageous and faithful friend who came and helped him to see his own sin, to see what he had done for what it was. And now David, who is heartbroken and feeling bereft, is seeking to have his heart healed and his relationship with God restored. And we're going to read about that as we step through Psalm 51. But before we do that, I want to share with you another story, a more contemporary story with many similar themes. And as we look at these very two different stories from different people, yet similar themes weaving through it, I trust that God will speak to us about our own lives and how that can look for you and I.
My earliest memory about being, just having gender confusion and such, is probably around first or second. I just distinctly remember wanting to be a boy, wanting to be the dominant role in any type of relationship. My aunt, I think I went to church with her pretty much every Sunday for the first 9-ish years of my life. And I just distinctly remember things like when people would get mad at her, she was like, not respond. So seeing her life and always hearing about Jesus and hearing about God, it gave me really early convictions about who he was early. I was always attracted to women. I just didn't acknowledge it because I knew it was wrong. It was just kind of this underlying temptation. 17 was probably when that became more of an attraction to me than men. I was at a homecoming dance at another high school, and this young lady that I knew, she flirted with me. And that was the first time a woman ever flirted with me. It felt natural. That's honestly the best way I could describe it. I was like, this is what I want. Gay clubs, I found interest in those really quickly. Gay pride parades, I was having fun, but a deep soul satisfaction, I didn't have that. I used to tell my girlfriends the truth. I was like, yeah, you know this is sin, right? They're like, why are you gay? I was like, I don't know. I know this is not right. To know so much about the truth about God and then to continue to live contrary to it, I was always in this constant state of conviction. I was 19. I was in my room. It was as if every thought I had was just interrupted by this really strong thought that convicted me all at the same time. And it felt as if God was showing me that the sins that I loved and were in would kill me. I would die and go to hell. It's a heavy weight to know that you're a sinner and God is holy. But if that's in the Bible and that's considered true, then the other truths in the Bible about Jesus being God, Jesus being Savior, Jesus being willing to forgive those who turn from their sins, these are both true. And so I just need to believe this. It was really that simple. In my mind, I just kind of had this conversation with God. Like, I don't really want to be straight. Like, I equated salvation with just being heterosexual overnight. And so it was just like, I don't want to be straight. But then I felt like God was leading me to the fact, like, I can change your desires. I can give you the desire for a man. Surely I'm God. And then I just considered everything I loved and its consequences. Like, I really weighed the cost. Yeah, I really saw that I was holistically sinful. This one area just didn't need Jesus. All of me was messed up. Homosexuality is not the only issue plaguing a person. Sin is the issue plaguing a person. This homosexuality is just an outworking of that nature. I just saw like weed and stealing and pride and anger and arrogance and drunkenness, and everything was not worth it. Like, it just was overwhelmingly obvious that everything that I loved would not profit me anything but hell. You know what I'm saying? And I saw that God was offering me life, and I knew I had no choice. I either choose God or I choose death. I told God, I said, what you're calling me to do, I cannot do on my own. I've tried before to try to live holy and it didn't work, but I know enough about you to know that you'll help me. And so I broke up with my girlfriend maybe a day or two later, because I had to. And then that was one of the hardest decisions I had to make. But so everything after that was easy. Changed my clothes a week later, got into a church in 2 weeks. Returning to church was cool, They were like really loving people. It was like a family. It was very difficult the first 2 years. Like, God kept me. I think he kept me because I had a community around me. If I did not have Christians around me to help me and pour into me and encourage me, I would have been doomed for the most part. Who God says I am defines me. Though I may have temptations, though I may have struggles, though I may see a woman that's beautiful and be tempted, like, I have temptations to curse people out too. I have temptations to get drunk. I have temptations to watch porn. But that's just the human experience. The Christian is not void of temptation. The temptation got less powerful over time, just as I grew in knowing and loving Jesus. But in that place, I didn't want a relationship with a man either. But over time, probably 3 or so years into my walk is when I started to get an attraction towards Preston. It was weird because it wasn't, I'm attracted to this man. It was like, I'm just attracted to him and all that he is. And he just happens to be a man. And so because I'm attracted to him, I'm more than willing to love his masculinity too. I think on my wedding day, it was just kind of surreal. Everything in my life has always just been so God. You desire for this marriage and this wedding to just really show off your gospel. And I'm really grateful to be a part of that presentation. 5 weeks after my honeymoon, I found out I was pregnant. I was looking at her and I thought to myself, if I chose to stay in the lifestyle I was in, I would never have her. I wouldn't have her. It wouldn't be Eden. And I just cried and thanked God for allowing me to experience that. The advice I would give to a parent is, first and foremost, to really trust God. Because even with my mother and my aunt, so the Christians around me, they may have seen me and seen me in my condition and think, oh, it's hopeless. But they didn't know that I was running into people on the street that were convicting me. They didn't know I was seeing certain commercials that were reminding me of God. They didn't know that I would hear certain gospel songs randomly. Just be faithful, keep loving them. God changed me by showing me himself. God is aware of what's happening. It's not foreign to him. His son died for them. He loves your children more than you do.
So that's Jackie Hill Perry's story. And I've spoken to you about Jackie before. I just love her testimony of God's grace in her life. And there's a lot about King David's story and Jackie's story that they have in common. And so I thought we'd pull out just some of the truths. There's a lot of stuff that was in that clip. And I've got the link on those notes if you'd like to check it out later. And if you'd like to share it with others, I think it's a great testimony to share around. They both had a sinful heart that wrecked their relationship with God. It looked different for David than what it did for Jackie, but they both experienced the reality of that. Yet they both discovered the grace of his forgiveness and the joy of a restored life and a restored intimacy with God, which for Jackie was not so much something that she'd actually known ever before in her life. She'd only known about it. But as she allowed God to deal with her life, she was able to experience that and experience all the blessing of it. There's an interesting difference in that, because King David, he was a guy who knew what it was like to be intimate with God. He had this close personal walk with God, and by indulging in sin, he lost it. And so he's bereft and he's going, God, have I blown it? Will you restore me? And he's in that place in Psalm 51. For Jackie, what she loved most was her sin. And so when she realized that that was leading her toward eternal separation from God in hell, she had to count the cost and say, but I love this stuff. Am I prepared to let it go so that I can risk this new journey that I don't know what it's going to be like? I don't know what it's going to feel like. I don't know what God is going to do, but I know that I've got to trust him and embark on it. So they were in a different place as they started, yet both experienced the grace of God and can celebrate that as they tell their whole testimony. So we'll pick out a few principles of those stories that might help you if you're on a similar journey, because you might be a bit like David. You might look back over your life and you might remember some moments where you've been really close with God. And you might think about your life now and you say, well, I don't really have that in the here and now. You know, I remember that time at a youth camp. I remember that time when I was so passionate, and where's that gone? And like David, you might be looking for some restoration. Or you might be like Jackie, and it's your own sin and your own journey of going far from God that has most gripped your heart. And you're at the early stages of, but can a relationship with God actually be better than that? And so you need to hear from Scripture that the answer is a definite yes. You might be somebody who has struggled to actually live out the Christian life. And there might be a dark and secret fear within you as you know what you ought to do, but you keep choosing the wrong thing. You keep going back to that porn, or you keep getting involved in gossip, or you keep doing the things that you know are wrong. And you might be thinking, well, maybe I've messed up one too many times now. And this psalm and Jackie's testimony can testify to you that that is not the end of your story. So let's look at some of the things that they discovered through their story. One of the things that I love that Jackie said was, to know so much of the truth about God, then to live contrary to it, I was always in this constant state of conviction. Do you know what that's like? To know what you ought to be living like, but yet to have stuff in your life which you know doesn't fit with God, and to have this constant underlying state of things aren't right between me and God. King David said it like this, "For I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me." I really appreciate the way that they can be honest and say, you know what, my starting point, I want to have intimacy with God, but my starting point is I know there's stuff in my life that interrupts that relationship. I know there's stuff in my life that doesn't fit with God and it needs to be dealt with. And they're not making any excuses. Now, Jackie could have spoken about the fact that she had an absent father. She could have spoken about the fact that she had an abusive male relative and why that pushed her in the directions that she went. But she didn't talk about that stuff. She spoke about her own responsibility for how she was living her life. Similarly, David could have blamed Bathsheba. It wouldn't have gone over very well, but he could have said, well, what were you doing bathing in a place where I could have seen you like that? It's your fault that I got tempted. He didn't. He could have blamed Uriah. Well, you should have obeyed my orders and gone and spent time with your wife when I called you back from the front. He didn't. He realized the real problem, it was in him. It was his own sin that was the issue. Jackie went on to say, I really saw that I was holistically sinful. This one area didn't just need Jesus. All of me was messed up. And as King David said, surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Surely you desire truth in the inner parts. You teach me wisdom in the inmost place. You see, sin isn't just one or two mistakes that we make in life. It's an orientation of our heart. It's an inward issue that we struggle with, as David explains for us. Right from birth, it is just part of the human condition. As Jackie says, it's holistic. It's not just a little bit of us. It's our whole being that needs to be repaired. It needs to be healed. And the only one who can do that is God. There's a truth that we need to figure out in our inner parts. There's some wisdom that we need, and that wisdom is that you are worse than you thought. I am worse than I thought. Sin is more a part of me than I would like to admit or realize. We need to be transformed from the inside out. This is why Psalm 51 starts like this. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great transgression, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. Continuing down to verse 7, cleanse me with hyssop and I'll be clean. Wash me, I'll be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. See, David's asking God to forgive him, to purify him, to restore him to a right relationship with God and the joy that that brings. And will God do it? Or is David's crime too great? What can David do to atone for his sin, to make things up to God? Well, you notice that's not where David appeals to at all. In fact, where he appeals to in verse 1, have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. See, our hope of being restored to a right relationship with God, our hope of intimacy with God, our hope of a glorious life in relationship with God completely rests not in anything that you and I can do to earn it from Him, but on His compassion, His grace, His unfailing love in giving it to us. That's an essential truth that we need to understand. David explains this further as he gets down to verse 16. You don't delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You don't take pleasure in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. See, the first truth was we are worse than we thought. Our sin is much more entrenched in us, and we are in much more hopeless condition than we even were brave enough to admit to ourselves. But the second truth is God is better than we hoped. He longs to transform us. He loves to restore us. That's just the kind of God He is. And we can be sure of that. He's proved it in Jesus. In Jesus, God took the very worst of human sin against Him. He took the worst of our rebellion, the worst of our rejection, the worst of our evil tendencies, and He had them poured out on Him, and He bore it. And what did Jesus say as He took His final breath? Father, forgive them. Forgive them. That's what the heart of God is. So we can look at our own lives, and no matter what amount of junk we've allowed into our lives, whether other people know it or not, that's not the point. God knows it. And we can be sure that God is a God of unfailing love, unfailing compassion. He longs to forgive. He longs to transform. He longs to restore us. Do you remember what Jackie spoke about in the video? She was convicted. Like David said, his bones were crushed. He felt conviction from God. Jackie felt that too. It was always her experience. But then she realized, well, if what God, what the Bible says about God being righteous and holy is true, and a God who must punish sin, then surely what it says about His grace, His compassion, His forgiveness, His patience, surely that's true as well. And that's where my hope can be found. We're worse than we thought, but God is better than we hoped. Psalm 66 records this truth. Come and listen, all you who fear God. Let me tell you what He has done for me. I cried out to Him with my mouth. His praise was on my tongue. If I had cherished sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. But God has surely listened and has heard my voice in prayer. Praise be to God, who has not rejected my prayer or withheld His love from me. As David prays to God, he can pray with confidence because he knows what kind of God he's praying to, a God who will restore, a God who will lessen. As David says, you know what, I don't want to cherish that sin, I want to be restored. God says, I will forgive you, I will restore you. So blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are those who don't have sin messing them up from the inside and poisoning the way they live on the outside. Blessed are the ones who have been cleansed of that, for they shall see God. If we unpack that a little bit more, for those of you who have the notes, blessed are those who recognize their own inherent sinfulness. Ones who don't think they can get pure in heart on their own, who recognize, no, I'm just not that good, I need God. Those who recognize their own inherent sinfulness, who confess their sin and surrender their hearts to God. Because God will forgive their sins. God will cleanse their hearts and make them pure. God will restore them to right relationship with Him. That's the request of Psalm 51. That's the promise of Scripture. And it closes. And I want you to take this thought away with you. It closes Psalm 51 with these wonderful words, which says that He will use us for His glory. From verse 12, restore to me the joy of your salvation. Grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will turn back to you. Save me from blood guilt, O God, the God who saves me, and my tongue will sing of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. How did you feel? If you're somebody who knows God, how did you feel hearing Jackie's story? Was there an element as she spoke about her own journey where you said, oh, God is so good, He is so kind, He's so faithful, He's so powerful to transform her situation? Didn't you just want to praise God for what He did in her life? Well, that's what David's writing about in Psalm 51. Yep, I have blown it. I deserve judgment. I deserve punishment. I deserve condemnation. I deserve shame for what I've done. But yet God can restore. And God can turn my life around so that instead of being an embarrassment to him, I'm actually somebody whose life leads to him being glorified. Because we can look at God and say, wasn't God good? Wasn't he kind? Wasn't he faithful? Wasn't God able to restore David and do great things from him? And David's story has been an encouragement to billions of people who in a similar way have blown it and gone, God, have I messed up too much this time? And God's able to remind us, you know what? I can cleanse you. I can make your heart clean. I can restore you. I can restore to you the joy of my salvation. And not only has David been an encouragement to billions, but somebody like Jackie has been an encouragement to hundreds of thousands as her story has been shared on the internet and in conferences as she's shared it and with the people in her own life. And you know what? It's just not those two. It's me and you too. When we share our stories of how God has been so kind and gracious to us, God is able to use our stories to bring glory to himself. Have you ever tried to confront somebody else about their sin? I mean, that just goes against human nature. Anytime somebody tries to confront me about sin, there's an immediate reaction that says, oh, you can't say that. And then I have to allow the Holy Spirit to put my fist down for me. But, you know, you talk to somebody who doesn't have the Holy Spirit, if you want to challenge them about their sin, they're most probably going to say, well, who says you're so great? You know, you're immediately doing this. But what happens if, like King David and like Jackie Hill, what you're actually starting with is, let me tell you about my own shortcomings. Let me tell you about what the grace of God has looked like in my life. What does that do for people? It causes them to say, oh, that's interesting. And they might find that their lives have some similar junk in them, but they're hearing from you that there's a God who doesn't reject them and cast them away because of that. There's a God who wants to restore, to forgive, to heal, to bring into the joy of his salvation. And they can hear that from us when we're brave enough to say, I don't have it all together. In fact, I'm worse than you think I am. Many of you will know that I'm not a perfect person because you've known me for more than 5 seconds. But you don't know the half of it. I am much worse than you think I am. And you're worse than I think you are too. So it goes both ways. But the good news is God's better than we could hope for. And God takes people like me and you and he does some beautiful things in our lives so that he gets the glory and we get to celebrate how good he is and how he can transform any person's life. You know, when somebody says to me, which doesn't occur often, but you know, sometimes people say, you know, you're so patient or you're so whatever. You know, I can honestly say, well, actually I'm not. You ought to see me when I'm being myself. I'm not like that at all. But God is. And God is helping me to be that as I journey with him. Maybe, like David, we can say that as we share our story, other sinners will hear it too. And they will experience God's grace as a result. Psalm 51 finishes on this beautiful note from verse 16. We read this earlier. You do not delight in sacrifice or I'd bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. In your good pleasure, make Zion prosper. Build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then there will be righteous sacrifices, whole burnt offerings to delight you. Then bulls will be offered on your altar. Now I want you to notice how this passage seems to contradict itself. You do not delight in sacrifice, verse 16 says. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings, but then you skip down to verse 19. Then there will be righteous sacrifices, whole burnt offerings to delight you. Well, he's just said a couple of verses before that God doesn't delight in those kinds of things. So what's going on? Well, actually, it just makes a lot of sense if you step back and think about it. See, David knew that while he had cherished sin in his heart, while he was indulging his lust, his acting out of self-preservation and his fears and his pride and whatever else caused him to then go on and even commit murder, while he had that stuff going on in his heart, if he was to rock along to the temple and offer a million bulls in worship to God, everyone in the country might have gone, wow, that David, he's a spiritual guy. What a great religious leader he is. He might have been able to fool people, but he wouldn't have been able to fool God. God wouldn't have taken any pleasure in any amount of offerings that David might bring while his heart wasn't right. But David knew that when he had released that to God, when he'd experienced forgiveness and restoration from God, then whatever he brought in offering, God was going to take great delight in because his heart was in the right place. Notice it says in verse 19, then there will be not just sacrifices, there'll be righteous sacrifices. Sacrifices that come out of a right relationship with God. Now, we worship God in a different way to what they did in King David's time. For us, we come together and sing and we pray and we listen to his word and we share in communion and we go out and we live for God 24/7, day by day. And I guess it's a tempting thing when you know there's junk in your life. There's a natural temptation to say, well, I'll balance that up by serving God. You know, I'll volunteer and I'll help out and I'll sing loudly at church and I'll kind of balance that up and I'll hope that that'll make me feel better. But it doesn't work. You've got to get rid of that sin. You've got to hand it over to God and be healed and forgiven and restored. And when you do that, whatever you do in service to God, you know God is delighted. Whatever you humbly offer of yourself to him, you know he takes pleasure in because you're in that right relationship with him. And here's the joy that David spoke about and Jackie spoke about. Not only do you know that God is delighted in you, but you discover that you can take enormous delight in him. It's hard to explain to somebody who's never experienced it, but there's an intimacy with God, a walk with God that enriches every part of life. And it's there for us when we know that there's a God who loves to offer it to us. In a few moments, we're going to take communion together. And as we do it, we remember how this is all possible. How is it that God can just forgive me? How is it that God can purify me? How is it that God has got such wonderful promises for me? Well, it's all because of what Jesus has done. He took the penalty for our sins. He bore the punishment that you and I could not bear, all so that we could know that God can just forgive us and restore us and work with us to make us more like him. So we're going to invite you to take a piece of bread as it comes around. And as you do that, to remember Jesus' body given for you. To take a cup and we'll drink together as one group, remembering that through the blood of Jesus, his life given for us, we could be cleansed. We could be washed clean. We could be given life and life abundant, glorious life that is only found in Jesus. Let's pray together. God, thank you for the testimony of King David. Thank you for the testimony of people like Jackie Hill Perry, for the people that we have in our lives who we've been able to look at and see how you've worked to forgive them of sin, to restore them, and to produce such good things in them that we want to follow that. We want to experience that for ourselves. We thank you for how you've done it in our lives too. God, I pray if there's anyone here who has not yet received your grace, has not yet come to that point of being convicted to know, yep, I need forgiveness. I do have sin in my life. It's part of who I am, not just something that I do sometimes. And I need to be cleansed from it. I need to be forgiven. I need to be purified. I need to be restored. Lord, would you help everyone in that condition to know that that is an offer that you've made through Jesus? Would you help all of us to receive it by faith? To know that we can be restored to right relationship with you. Lord, for those of us who have received that grace, but yet who have discovered that there are some little pockets in our lives where we have been cherishing sin in our hearts. It hasn't stolen our salvation away. You're so patient with us, but yet it is robbing us of the joy of intimacy with you. It is corrupting our witness because we're not shining brightly for you the way that we ought to. We're not singing your praises, not only when we gather together, but in the way we live around those who don't yet know you. So God, would you help us to no longer cherish those things in our hearts, to release them, to experience the truth that when we confess our sins, you are faithful and just, and you will forgive us and purify us from all unrighteousness. May that be our experience today. As we take the piece of bread that reminds us of Christ's body, as we drink the juice that reminds us of his blood poured out for us, may we not do it in a disrespectful, in an inappropriate way. May we do it as people who have fully received, holding nothing of ourselves back, cherishing no sin in our heart, but completely handing ourselves over to you and saying, Father, we love you, we thank you, and we want to serve you wholeheartedly as people who have a clean heart. Amen.